children's moment. If we have any kindergarten through fifth grade want to come forward, you're more than welcome to. This is a part of the service where I try to come up with some sort of illustration to talk about. This morning I brought a few things with me. I got salt. Measuring cups, those are always important. Measuring spoons. A little bit of flour. Some sugar. I was wanting to make a chocolate cake this morning. Missing the eggs. Missing the chocolate. Yeah, it should be all right, right? Just leave those things out. No? Yeah, you could just eat the sugar. Yeah, you could just eat the sugar. When having a recipe, sometimes you could substitute stuff. But generally when you have a recipe, you want to follow everything that the recipe says, right? At least all the ingredients. And if you're an amazing cook, you might be able to come up with some stuff on your own and change the recipe. But generally speaking, you have a recipe, you're going to follow those ingredients. I remember when I was first learning to cook as a little kid. And I say little kid, I was probably junior high. There was a summer where my mom got tired of my sister and I complaining about the meals that she was making. And she says, you know what, this summer, you guys are in charge of it. We had to do all the meal planning. We had to do all the cooking, everything. She says, I ain't doing anything. Well, she ended up helping us and teaching us because she also wanted to eat good food. So, there's a couple things that I remember us making that we went, I think we forgot something in this meal, right? There's always something that we may have forgotten or something like that. And the food doesn't taste right. It doesn't come out right. Following the recipe is important. And to live with God, He gives us a recipe. And He gives us some ingredients. And to leave one thing out, maybe you could, but it's not going to be good, right? When He talks about living in a place, and being he's talking to the Israelites here, so being a godly people, being a chosen people. But when we apply it to being Christians in our nation, we want to be a nation of Christians. Of people who are doing things. He gives us a recipe. He gives us some things that we could do, and we shouldn't leave anything out because we know what that's going to do, right? It's not going to be right. He gives us this recipe here, and I want to read the things that he says. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, we humble ourselves, and that means that we're not pride. We don't think that we're better than other people, but we also don't think we're better than God. We also don't think that we know better than God, right? So we want to humble ourselves, and we pray, spend time in prayer, talking with God. We seek His face. We look for His will. We look for what He's doing in our nation, in our communities. So we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek His face, and then we turn from our wicked ways. We repent. We turn away from the things that we shouldn't be doing, the things that He's brought up, our sin personally, our sin as a community, our sin as a nation. And He says, when we do those things, He says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will restore their land. We live in a divided nation. It always is. There's always something going on, something hard that we're working through as a nation. But if we remember the recipe that God gave us, and we do that as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a nation, it says that He will hear, He will forgive, and he will restore. And I just want to leave you with that thought as I turn it over.
Thank you, brother. Everyone doing well this morning? We have one person doing well this morning. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. As you came in today, you probably noticed that we have the room decorated with 4th of July things, and I'm sure Julie and Susan were here over the weekend probably to do that. We appreciate that so very much. Yesterday, of course, as you already heard several times and you know, the United States celebrated its 250th birthday. But I'm just curious, how many of you remember the bicentennial? Will you raise your hand? Okay. You people are old, okay? You know, 1976, the bicentennial, we certainly remember that. So today, since we celebrated 250 years yesterday, I want to share some thoughts about our nation's independence this morning, and we will resume our summer sermon series next week. It's good to see Nathan and them here today as well. The late humorist Irma Bombeck wrote this piece titled Only in America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of skating rinks. Only in America do we get into our cars to drive 3 blocks to a city park so that we can get out and start jogging. Only in America. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Only in America do people order cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke, yes. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. And only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Yes, only in America. America's unofficial national anthem is a song that Kate Smith made popular in 1938, and that is God Bless America. The song was composed by a Jewish immigrant who left his home in Siberia of Russia because of the anti-Semitism that was just growing in that area, and he left it for America when he was only 5 years old. And Irving Berlin, of White Christmas fame, originally wrote the song during the summer of 1918 at Camp Upton of Long Island, New York, for a comedy review. However, Berlin decided that the song had a deeper meaning, so he decided not to use it. In the fall of 1938, as war was threatening Europe, Irving Berlin decided to write a peace song. And he recalled his God Bless America from 20 years earlier and made some alterations to reflect the state of the world at that time. And Kate Smith introduced the revised God Bless America during her radio program on Armistice Day, now known as Veterans Day, in 1938. And it became an immediate sensation. I mean, something about that song electrified the nation. And I suppose it has become probably one of the most beloved of all patriotic songs. And I'm glad that that Don led it this morning, the praise band led it this morning. There was something, I guess, in the lyrics of that song that spoke to desperate hearts of Americans that God needed to bless America. World War II was just beginning. Nations across the globe was just starting to recover from the First World War. The American people knew it was only a matter of time that their sons, husbands, and fathers would be called to Europe to help defend America's allies. So yes, the words, God bless America, was on the lips and the hearts of every man, woman, and child, every American man, woman, and child who understood the gravity of the situation that they were getting ready to face. Now today, with ever-increasing assault on Christianity, coming not from foreign countries that are hostile toward Christians, but often from American politicians holding high offices in government, we need to be praying the words, God bless America. For 2.5 centuries, this nation has been greatly blessed by God. America is arguably the most wealthy, powerful, influential nation on earth, and yet we are utterly aware that God must continue blessing America in the future if we are to survive as a nation. In fact, I want you to listen. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And I want you to listen to the psalmist in verses 10 through 12. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 10. The psalmist writes, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Will you say that with me? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. You see, it is by God's choosing if America stands or falls. Our survival is not based upon how powerful we are. It's really not. It's not dependent upon who does and does not have the most nuclear weapons. Whether we have a Democrat or Republican or Independent in the White House ultimately does not matter. Our survival is solely determined by our faith in God. Amen? Our faith in God and making him Lord and King. We need to respect the old song, God Bless America. And I think incorporate it into our daily lives as we lift our hands and lift our nations and lift our governing leaders up before God. You see, I do believe that we live in a great nation, and I'd like for her to remain great, don't you? I want to remain great. And it will, as long as we continue to serve God and make him Lord of our lives. So this morning, I want us to examine why God has blessed our nation and what you and I can do individually and what we can do collectively as a church in hopes that God will continue to bless America. Number one, I think we need to consider the founding of America. The founding of a nation, I think, is a very remarkable thing. Throughout history, there have been many attempts to establish civilizations. For instance, Pericles founded society upon culture and intellect. And when Pericles took control of the Athenian government in 461 BC, he had lofty ideals for uplifting Athens culturally. And he spent tons and tons of money to beautify the city. He established a great educational system and provided many pleasures such as festivals and contests. And Athens became a great cultural city that was really admired by kings everywhere, all over the world. But in a short 25-year period, the Athenian government fell. Alexander the Great founded a civilization upon military genius, and it fell. Alexander the Great, in his lifetime, defeated one mighty and seemingly unconquerable nation after another. He was feared by all, and although he was able to conquer the world, he was unable to conquer alcohol. And he was 32 years old when he died, and he simply drank himself to death. Caesar founded a civilization upon power and might. Caesar literally ruled the world. There was no civilization greater than the Roman Empire, and yet despite all the power, all the strength, it too fell. Adolf Hitler founded a society upon bigotry and ethnic cleansing, and it fell. Over 6 million Jews, men, women, and children, were imprisoned and executed under his command, and yet World War II ended his tyranny. But despite the efforts being put forth by some to distort the history of the establishment of our great country, there is one simple truth that we need to understand, is that that sets us apart. The founding of America is set apart from other nations. America exists on prayer and the seeking of God. That's why this nation exists. The sturdy men and women who crossed the ocean to come to this land came not seeking soil for their plows or gold for their pockets, but they came seeking liberty for their souls. And after our pilgrim forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock, they knelt on their knees thanking God for their new country. Our forefathers were looking for a place where they could worship God freely, as they choose, without molestation from the government. And thus, America was born and founded upon the principle of freedom of religion. Now, countless men and women have fought and died for that freedom. All of us have read the story of George Washington. During those days of Valley Forge, during the American Revolution, the soldiers were starving and freezing to death. And yet General George Washington was seen on his knees in the snow, praying and asking God to be with them and to bless their efforts as they fought for freedom. During the days of the Continental Congress, when they were experiencing difficulties and problems were multiplying, Benjamin Franklin called upon the Continental Congress to get on their knees, pray, and to ask for God's blessings. So yes, I think you agree that the United States of America has been greatly blessed by God. Am I right about that? That we have been greatly blessed by God. But how then, how can we maintain, number two, how can we maintain God's blessings on America? How can we maintain God's blessings? Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. There we go. If you're taking notes, number one, return to God as a nation. Will you say this with me? Return to God as a nation. During the last three decades, American Christianity has really truly experienced a massive shift during the last three decades. In the 1990s, roughly 90% of U.S. adults identified as Christians, but that number has fallen to, I just read for this year, had fallen down to 62%. From 90% to 62% in 30 years. And although the decline has slowed, religious researchers still estimate, and this is just astounding, but researchers still estimate that anywhere from 4,000 to 15,000 churches close their doors each and every year. Our nation that once lauded, to understand the importance of who we are, we once referred to ourselves as a Christian nation. We are a Christian nation. But I remember a president a number of years ago says, we are no longer a Christian nation. And I think that is certainly true. We no longer can make that claim. Because the United States of America, you know, as a people, are moving farther and farther from God and from biblical principles. Again, you know, Christians are leaving churches by the droves. How do we expect God to continue to bless us as a nation when so many of us have turned away from God? How can we expect that? But yet, upon the completion of the temple by King Solomon, God said this, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He's saying this to the king. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Again, although God was speaking to the children of Israel, I believe that still holds true today for any nation that wants to, that seeks God. The United States of America desperately needs healing. Do you agree with that? We desperately need healing. Immorality is rampant. Bigotry and hatred continues to rise. Babies, even though Roe versus Wade had been overturned, babies can still be aborted up to birth in some states. Political allegiances has literally divided our nation. Religious freedoms are gradually being taken away. Churches are closing their doors. God is becoming less and less important in people's lives. This is what's happening to America. God said, if you will humble yourself, pray and seek my face, and repent of your wicked ways, I will heal your land. I truly believe that is a promise that is just as relevant today as it was when God spoke those words to King Solomon. Secondly, we need to pray for our nation and leaders. Will you say this with me? Pray for our nation and leaders. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 said this. He said, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I know as Christians, we are appalled by the antics and the lifestyle of our government leaders. They just simply appall us. And this is true of both parties, by the way, of both parties. I mean, we have every right to be upset and angry with the immorality, lying, stealing, and deceitfulness that often goes on in the highest offices of our nation. I mean, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. Church, if there is anyone who needs our prayers, I think it's our nation's leaders, don't you? They need our prayers. They are the ones who set policy and make laws that directly affect us and our religious freedom. They're the ones who do it. And let's not forget that God is the King of all nations. Amen? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the ruler of this universe. And if I understand this scripture in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 correctly, we as God's children can make an impact on governments through our prayers. We can make an impact. Read throughout the Bible, read throughout the Old Testament to see how God's people made an impact on the government by their faith, allegiance to God, and prayer. In his book, or probably in the book, God and Ronald Reagan, A Spiritual Life, the late president wrote these words. Prayer is political action. Prayer is social energy. Prayer is public good. Prayer shapes more of our nation's life than is formed by legislation. Prayer is a sustained and intricate act of patriotism in the largest sense of that word. Far more precise, loving, and preserving than any patriotism served up in slogans. The single most important action contributing to whatever health and strength there is in our land is prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? But how often do we pray? How often do we pray for our nation, for America and its leaders? I mean, we complain about them. And we can complain about decisions that our governing leaders make and the moral decline of our nation, all that we want, but that does not solve anything. It doesn't solve anything. We can complain about the wars of that our American troops have to fight and die in, but that doesn't bring about peace any more quickly. We can complain. We can complain about the incessant political maneuvering that goes on every election year, but that does not solve or stop the turmoil. Never does. Instead of complaining, we should spend that time in prayer, you know, lifting our nation and our governing leaders up to God, asking for His remedy to the problems that we face. I mean, James reminds us in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Church, don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Amen? Never. But then thirdly, honor our governing leaders. Again, will you say it with me? Honor our governing leaders, whether you voted for them or not. Okay? Whether you voted for them or not. Paul again writes in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. He said, authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I mean, Paul says we are to respect and honor those in authority because they are God's servants. Okay? They are God's servants. In fact, Peter goes on to say, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, he says, honor the king. Honor the king. Now, when we say that we are to honor, respect those of our governing authorities, we often hear these words. It's all right for Paul and Peter to say that because they don't have our government. You know, they don't live in our government, right? Their government was much worse. No constitution, no civil rights, no religious rights, no guaranteed rights at all. And not only that, Paul is writing to Christians who lived in Rome, the very heart of the Roman government. Nero was the emperor, the king that Peter said that was to be honored. And he was an immoral, heartless, ruthless dictator who hated Christianity with a passion. And yet Paul says, respect and honor that position. Peter says, honor the king. We may not always like how our governing leaders live, or even rule, but we are to respect and honor their position of authority no matter who is in the White House. We are to respect and honor that position. Again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 33, verse 12, he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. For 250 years, our nation has experienced many triumphs and setbacks. We have seen her honored by other peoples of the world, and we have seen her condemned. And unquestionably, our nation has had its share of problems, some brought by its own doing. But I believe that we still belong to the greatest nation on earth. I still believe that. And I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I've been to foreign countries, many, many foreign countries over the years. I still rather live here in the United States of America. We have truly been blessed. However, our greatness and our survival as a nation are determined only by the faith, our faith in God, making Him Lord and King. In 1984, President Ronald Reagan declared these words. I'm just going to read his statement. If we look back through history to all those great civilizations, those great nations that rose up to even world dominance and then deteriorated, declined, and fell, we find they had one thing in common. One of the significant forerunners of their fall was a turning away from God. Without God, there is no virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of society. And without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. Don't stop praying that God will continue to bless America. Don't stop praying. The late Red Skelton, a native of Vincennes, Indiana, I think that's Sarah's hometown, always concluded his television show and live comedy acts with these words, "Good night and may God bless." When I was a kid, I saw Red Skelton in Oklahoma City during the 4th, I think it was 4th of July, one of the patriotic, whatever it was. But I think it was 4th of July, celebration at Tinker Air Force Base where my dad worked. My dad was in the civil service, the Air Force, for decades. But as a five-year-old kid, trying to look over the crowd of people who were standing up, you know, we were all outside, and he was down below on some kind of open stage, you know, but trying to look over all these people standing around, you know, adults and everybody else, I could barely see him. I'm trying to see him, you know. And so my dad then took turn picking me up and my little brother up and putting us on his shoulders so that we could get a better look. You know, he would just take turns. He would lift me up for a little bit, put me down, and lift up Johnny, you know, and so that we can just get a better look of Red Skelton. I've always admired Red Skelton. I've always loved watching the Red Skelton show as a kid. As a schoolboy, one of Red Skelton's teachers explained the words and meaning of the Pledge of Allegiance to his class. And I'm sure you probably have seen this, but we're going to watch it again. On January 14th, 1969, Skelton shared his teacher's explanation on his television program. Brother Larry, would you mind getting skip the first one, and yeah, second, third, fourth, just turn those all off. We're going to see this video.
I remember a teacher that I had. Now, I went through the seventh grade. I went to the seventh grade. I left home when I was 10 years old because I was hungry. And I used to, this is true. I work in the summer and I go to school in the winter. But I had this one teacher. He was the principal of the Harrison School in Vincennes, Indiana. To me, this was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time, anyhow. He had such wisdom. And we were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance one day. And he walked over, this little old teacher. Mr. Laswell was his name. Mr. Laswell. He says, I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester. And it seems as though it's becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word. I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity, allegiance, my love and my devotion to the flag, our standard, O glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect, because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everybody's job. United, that means that we have all come together. States, individual communities that have united into 48 great states, 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose, all divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for country. And to the Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people, and it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people, for which it stands. One nation, meaning so blessed by God, indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation. And justice, the principle or qualities of dealing fairly with others. For all. Which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer and that would be eliminated from schools too?
Will you stand with me? Let's say a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Larry, could you get the lights, please? Thank you. Let's bring up that last slide there, if you will, please. God bless America. I want us to truly understand, you know, when we are part of America, well, this is the country in which we live, that we've had men and women over the years, thousands, hundreds of thousands, who've given their lives so that we can continue to have the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. But yet, it is only a nation. What's most important, the freedoms that we have are not freedoms that are given to us by governments. They're not given to us by legislation. They're not given to us by you know, any laws or anything like that. The freedoms that we have are found only in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus. I appreciate the passage that Don Martyr read earlier when he Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. So whether we live in a nation that we have our independence, or we live in a nation that is governed by dictators, in Christ Jesus, we are free. Amen? We are free. We're going to be singing this invitation song today, and during this invitation song, it's that just is that reminder of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And during this song, it helps us just to look deep within our own hearts and souls and see what is it that we can do to better serve our Lord and this nation. While we're free, continue to share the gospel with whomever will listen. So if you're here this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can talk to you about giving your life to Christ, if you're wanting to be baptized, the baptistry is nice and warm this morning if you want to be baptized. Whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.